Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Is everyone nice and warm this morning? I told Charles my voice isn't so good, so he must help me a little bit with the volume. So if he overdoes it, just let him know. I'm not sure if it's the cold or the Springbok's fault, but for one of those reasons, my voice might very well still be at Ellis Park. And I'll go fetch it a little bit later this afternoon. We're starting a new series, as many of us are aware. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to be what we call exploring together once a year, just taking time to dig into a specific theme and ideally inviting the people in our world, sharing with them. And this year, we're going to be talking about walking with Jesus. And many of us have read through this book, sort of it's a 40-day discipleship study book. And we're going to be taking the next couple of weeks, 6 weeks, and spending time reading through the daily devotionals, spending time in the Word, praying together, meeting together once a week in an explore group. If you're not in an explore group already, please do give your name up at the info table after the service so we can connect you to a group really close to you, or speak to somebody in a small group. If you're already in one of our normal small groups, the explore campaign, sort of we pause our normal small group for the 6 week period, and we take time just reaching out into our world, and firstly for ourselves growing as we seek to draw closer to Christ, but also hopefully extending the conversation into lives of people that we wouldn't normally have Jesus conversations with. So we're going to take 6 weeks to just reevaluate and be deliberate in our walking with Jesus. Maybe for some of us, the walking with Jesus is a bit of a realignment. It's maybe bringing some areas of our life that we haven't walked closely with Jesus before, just beginning to walk around those areas of our lives. Or maybe for some of us, it's a new walk with Christ for the first time. Whichever way, it's bound to be exciting. It's going to change our lives. And we're going to have a really, really amazing time. And sort of as I was thinking, sort of how do we start a series on walking with Jesus? Where do you start? What's the beginning point when it comes about having a relationship with Him and coming alongside Him? We see that Jesus in Scripture, we'll look at that in a moment now, steps out into the lives of 12 specific people, but multitudes as well. And He reaches into their lives and He says, come, walk with me. Come spend time with me and I'm going to make you what you need to be. You're not what you are. You're not what you need to be starting off, but I'll make you. Jesus looks at them and says, I'll change you. I'll transform you into what you need to become. Whole bunch has been written about Jesus. Many books over many centuries have been written about Jesus. There are entire bookshops dedicated to books around Jesus. There are websites and blogs. There's a stack of stuff. Much of it is really, really, really good. But for us, for these 6 weeks, as much as we sort of have the little book we're going to use as a guide, more than anything, what's really important for us, I believe, is to spend time in Scripture, to spend time in the Word, to spend time in our Bibles, to sort of daily just read it. So we would have liked to, the initial plan was to give everybody involved in our explore groups for the next couple of weeks a copy of this book. But then we ran into a small logistical problem because we sent somebody into the container where all the books are, and they said there are 3 English books left. And we realized that's probably a challenge for us because we probably need closer to 300. And then we thought kind of, are we going to do another print run? But then we thought, let's make it a little bit even more scalable than that and easier to roll out. And many of us would have the app on our Bible, normally called just the Bible app, or YouVersion kind of is the fancy name for the Bible app. But it's the one that we all have. It's got like a couple of 100 million downloads. Probably some of those downloads on your tablet and your smartphone. And if you open that app and you'll see at the bottom, there's a little tick mark. See, some of you are doing it right now. It's not a bad idea. There's a little tick mark and the subscript is plans. And if you open plans, it says, help me find a plan. Or there's a little search button on that page. And if you just type shofar in there, on the plans, not on the scripture part, on the plans part, you type shofar, about 7 or 8 plans will pop up. One of them is walking with Jesus with this blue cover. And you can start that plan starting tomorrow and then for the next 40 days, every day, reading a little bit of the devotional, but most importantly, reading the scriptures associated with that passage. So that's the format we're going to be taking for the next 6 weeks. And we really want to encourage you to dive in to all 6 weeks, all 40 days, every part of it. As much as our sermons will be aligned to the daily Bible reading, the sermons we can only touch on so much in the short time that we have together every week. And even in our reading and in the sermons, there's something precious that happens if we come together in a group and we talk and we share and we pray together. So we really want to encourage you to engage with all three elements. Come every Sunday, do the studies every morning. They're not very long. They'd be sort of, if they were printed out on an A5 page like this, not even a page of reading, plus then a couple of scripture readings. And then in the groups, engage in a group, pray together in a group, share together in a group. So for this morning, kind of thinking, where do we start? Well, okay, we're starting with the Bible, and I'd encourage you, something else that you maybe can do for 40 days for those of us who are parents is, how about doing a daily Bible study with your children for these next 40 days? As much as you're doing your own walking with Jesus, why don't we do something similar for the kids? We've actually sourced some fantastic children's Bibles. Some of us may notice, I remember as a kid, I had this bugbear, not quite as a kid, as a student, I saw that for children, there were all of these picture Bibles, which are really nice, but it's a story of Scripture. And then there were Bibles like this, which doesn't work for a 7-year-old. And I was like challenged by that because I love the Word of God. And I realized that if I have to have kids one day and they're reading children's Bibles, as nice as those children's Bibles are, it's not Scripture. It's telling them the story of Scripture, but they're not learning to meditate on Scripture and to memorize Scripture and the important disciplines associated with Scripture. And kind of I had this dream as a student, one day I'm going to write a really cool children's Bible that's actually Scripture. Fortunately, God is much more faithful than I am, and He raised up somebody far better than me, far more equipped than me to do it. And they made a really cool Bible. It's available in English and Afrikaans, and we've got some, I think, at the info station. If they're not there yet, we've got a box full at the office, which is a proper Bible, so it's the text of the Bible, but it's got really nice pictures and stuff as well. So my 8-year-old has actually started reading hers every evening with a highlighter, and she reads and she begins to highlight Scripture already with the pictures and the nice images and stuff embedded as well. For those of us that are parents, that's a really, really cool resource we could look at for these next 40 days and hopefully much longer than that. But I guess a good way to speak about Jesus is to start with Jesus being born. Story that we probably normally look at sort of at Christmas time. We're normally associated with that. But Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And if you're looking for a good translation to read that reads easy, this is a great translation. The nice thing about it on the Bible app is you can pick the translation you want out of hundreds of translations. The NLT or the New Living Translation is one that I'll be using this morning and one that you might want to consider reading for the next 40 days as we do the Bible studies together. From Matthew chapter 1, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Obviously, he's assuming that she's had an affair. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And right at the start, sort of the introduction of Jesus in the New Testament, this is the beginning sort of in a sense of the story of Jesus coming to earth. The reality is that All of Scripture is the story of Jesus. I love Louis Giglio brought out a study Bible a couple of years ago, and they called it the Jesus Bible, which is a pretty good Bible, I guess, to read. And the tagline for me was absolutely brilliant. It's the Jesus Bible. Some of you may have seen it. And the bottom, it just said, there is no BC. There is no before Christ. I love that. I love the idea that all of Scripture reveals Jesus to us. But right here, for the first time, we're seeing sort of reference to Jesus, the incarnate. Many of the Old Testament passages are referring to Jesus, saying that he would come. But here, for the first time, we're introduced to Jesus actually coming to earth. And the way we're introduced to him is through his mom, Mary, and his mom is told that this is the name you must give him because there is a function he is going to fulfill. His name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, specifically sort of in the Hebrew language, refers to Savior. The words are very close to one another, and that's where the idea of the name Jesus comes from. Just as an aside, his name wasn't Jesus Christ in a practical sense on the earth. In other words, when he went to school in the morning, Jesus was quite a common name. Maybe there were two Jesus or three Jesus in his class. It's not like the teacher said, Jesus, you know, Smith and Jesus Baker and Jesus Christ. That's not kind of how he would have been referenced. Christ is a, if the teacher did do that, she would have been killed right away for blasphemy. Christ is a reference to his title. It's not what he was called during his time here on the earth. That's why at one stage, a little bit later, one of these people who followed him, his name is Peter, Jesus says to him, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And Peter makes a bold statement of understanding that you're not just a normal Jesus. You are Jesus, the anointed, the empowered, the chosen one of God. And that's what the word Christ sort of means. So if we use this word Jesus Christ, it's not like a first name and a surname. It's Jesus referring to his function to save, and Christ referring to his title, the office, the anointed, the chosen one of God. But here we see this picture of Jesus coming, and we see it's interesting that he gets introduced with a very specific name and function associated to him. One of the beautiful things about coming to Christ is we realize that every single one of us that are born, that are sitting here today, we came into this earth with a very specific function. Over the last couple of weeks, just before we started with this one, sort of over June and the beginning of July, we took a couple of weeks and we spoke about purpose. That every one of us, we are here just as Jesus came to this earth with a purpose. You came to this earth with a purpose. And Jesus' purpose, as it says here, was to save his people from their sins. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning because it's so important when we're following Jesus that we're not following a Jesus who we have created. We're not following a Jesus based upon the needs that we think we have, as valid as those needs might be. But we learn to understand who is Jesus from his point of view. And we learn to follow him not in the way we would like to follow him, but we learn to follow him in the way that he would like to be followed. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that if your God never agrees with you, if your God never disagrees with you, you're probably only serving an idolized version of yourself. If your God never disagrees with you, you're only serving an idolized version of yourself. I love that. That sometimes when we choose to follow Jesus, we're going to understand that we are not exactly like Jesus. We might be becoming like Jesus, but there are things that he's going to say to us that we disagree with. There are things that we're going to say that he's going to disagree with. And our walking with him is about us narrowing that gap, about drawing near to him, about saying, well, okay, well, Jesus, if that's how you think about this, if that's how you want it to be done, well, let me change my ways. Let me turn from what I have been doing. Let me follow in the footsteps that you're walking before me. So Jesus comes as he will save his people. From then verse 22, just the next verse, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophets. Look, the virgin will conceive a child when Joseph, who's just had him, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph, who just had this dream, woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. So here we have Jesus being born, coming into the earth. But as much as that is the beginning, that's not quite the beginning of the story, because it says that Jesus is going to come and he's going to save his people from their sins. I know for a long time I would have read a passage like that and I would have thought, well, that's fantastic for the people who need to be saved from their sins, but I'm okay. I don't need somebody to come and save me. I hear so often in the world outside people saying, I don't need somebody to come and save me. I'm okay. I have a big house. I have a big car. I've got a nice wife. My family is good. Everything is going well. My business is doing well. I don't need somebody to come and save me. Sometimes they say, it's like a crutch. I don't need a crutch. I can stand by myself. And for that, as we thinking about walking with Jesus, sort of starting off on the journey of getting to know him, and for some of us just sort of reevaluating and just coming back in a sense for 40 days, and we're starting here right at the beginning, and then we're going to work through a whole bunch of stuff over the next 40 days. Starting here at the beginning, I guess the good place to start is exactly that, in the beginning. Right at the beginning of our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And if you're going to write a story, a good way to start it, it would be in the beginning. So in the beginning, which just kind of between you and me, isn't quite the beginning. It's just the beginning of the bit that we as humans get to understand, because there was before that beginning, because God is already there. So before the bit that kind of, this is where Jesus opens the door and he lets us peek into a window of time. And he says, in the beginning of the time that you get to understand, God created the heavens and the earth. So we've got this God who's omnipotent, all-powerful. He creates heaven and earth, and he takes 6 days, or however you wish to choose to interpret it for us this morning. It's not sort of crucial to the story. But he takes this period of time, and he creates the heavens and the earth. At the end of that period, every day he says, it is good. It is good. It is good. 5 times he says, it is good. And then we come to day 6 in verse 26. God said, let us. And already here we see, we're going to speak a lot about this in the coming weeks. Following Jesus is all about community. Following Jesus is not about me following him by myself. Following Jesus is not about the Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I. Right at the start, we see God here already in eternal community. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit says, let us. Let us make man in our image. In this translation, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all of the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. That's the first commandment God ever gave mankind. Be fruitful and multiply. There's something beautiful, God's purpose, right from the start about marriage. Fill the earth, govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. I've given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, morning came, making it the 6th day. And so on this period of time called the 6th day here, God creates mankind. He creates Adam and Eve, and he creates them in a very unique, very special way. He creates them totally distinct from everything else he's created. You see, when he made the impala, and when he made the elephant, and when he made the giraffe, and when he made the lion, he said, let there be, and they were there. He spoke into being and he created them. And yet on the sixth day, and Genesis chapter 2 kind of zooms into day 6 and explains to us what happened in day 6. God actually comes down and he takes figuratively his hands and he shapes and he forms from the clay. He creates man, Adam. And then he does something unique and precious. You see, he said, let us make man in our image. God is a spirit being. And so for you and me to be made in the image of God, you and I have to be spirit beings. And that is that which separates us from every other created being. And so God creates Adam and he shapes and he forms this body, the shell. And then he does something which he did with no other created being. He takes of his breath, pneuma in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, rather, ruach in the Old Testament. And he blows it, he breathes it into man. And right in that moment, something beautiful is created. Something else which is also a spirit being. Something which is different to all of the animals and the dogs and the caterpillars as beautiful and the skoenlappers, the butterflies, and they're beautiful and precious as they all are. There's something unique, different about you and me sitting here to all of them. And what makes us a little bit different is we have the stamp of God, in a sense. The Spirit of God that was breathed into your being and into my being that was not breathed into theirs. And so here is this created being, which is very different to all of the created beings. And then for a period of time, there's beauty, this harmony, there's Adam and Eve dwelling in this garden that God has prepared, and God is walking there with them. They've got this incredible time together. And God said, out of all of the trees you can eat, but there's one tree. Don't eat from that. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up until this point, everything has only been good. But he says there's one tree there. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened to know good and evil. Right now, your only knowledge is of good. And the devil, the liar, Satan comes in and lies to them through a whole series of lies. We're not going to get into all of that too much. And in that moment, they choose to disobey God and they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something incredibly powerful happens in that moment. And in that moment, what happens is this image that has been created perfectly in the image of God suddenly is separated from God. Suddenly this image, which was created as a holy image, a holy being, a pure being, suddenly is not pure anymore, becomes defiled. And a God who is a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, immediately separates. And he doesn't separate necessarily because of his anger. He separates a little bit because, you know, I love the image of a mosquito flying towards a candle. You see, that mosquito can get close to the candle, can be nice and warm, it can be very nice, whatever. But there's a little point where when that mosquito gets just a little bit too close to the candle, then the zzz becomes the, it frizzles out. Then the mosquito that's been flying so nice and so warm around the candle suddenly gets consumed by the candle. It's not the candle has a vendetta against the mosquito. It's not that the candle is sitting there, I'm going to zap this mosquito. It would be amazing if we had candles like that. But if this candle is sitting there saying, no, the candle is just being a candle. But because of the nature of the candle, the mosquito is incompatible with the nature of the candle. And something similar to that happens when there's a holy, pure, righteous God and there's sin. When there's light and there's darkness. The moment that darkness gets too close to the light, the darkness will be consumed. So God, as an act of grace and as an act of love towards us, steps away. You see, if we come in an unholy, in an unclean state into the presence of the God who created and made us, in that moment, we are consumed. And so God steps away and he says, defilement has entered. And a whole process of the Old Testament happens. We don't have time to go through all of that. I'd strongly encourage you. And we have, in a sense, the whole of the rest of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at that in a moment. Not the whole of the rest of the Old Testament, but just a couple of passages that refer to that. The whole of the rest of the Old Testament is basically just showing us that of ourselves, we cannot draw back to God. So what has happened is there's been this massive chasm that's created where there's this God who created us for fellowship with Him, to be with Him. He created us pure and holy and intended for us to be that way all the time. And yet, Adam chose a different way. It brought this massive chasm between God and man. So God is sitting up in heaven, and the whole of the Old Testament is God demonstrating to us that we cannot close that chasm. That you and I do not have it in ourselves to get back to the status or to get back to the holiness, to get back to that which God requires us to be. We can try, we can sacrifice bulls and goats all day, every day, and try and wash and try and cleanse ourselves. But the reality is something so powerful has happened. That perfect image that God created when He breathed of His life into the life of man. The very fiber, or the fabric of that image has become corrupted. It's become corrupted. And now no matter how hard we try, we cannot uncorrupt ourselves on the inside. We might be able to, for a time, for a season, step away from certain outflows of the corruption, but we cannot change the corruption, which is part of the very being of who we are. And so that's sort of this background in a very shortened sense, up to the point where God comes to Joseph in a dream. He says, "Joseph, don't run away from Mary. She hasn't committed adultery. She hasn't run off with another man. Something incredibly powerful and precious is happening within her womb. The uncorrupted is being born again. Somebody is being born who is not of the lineage of this corruption. This DNA in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense as well, which has become corrupted. He is not going to be part of that. He's not going to be born under corruption. Once again, he's going to be born sinless, without sin. And I want you to call him Jesus, Savior. Because what he is going to come and do is he is going to come and make right the corruption that started with Adam. He is going to have within him the ability and the power to change the corruption on the inside into incorruption. He's going to have the ability to reach into hearts and into lives and do a phenomenal miracle and, in a sense, reset the corruption that has taken place on the inside. So God does this incredible, powerful thing. John 3:16, many of us know the passage. "For God so loved the world that He sent His Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Unfortunately, I don't have the next verse up there. Let me read it for you so I don't misquote it. Because for me, that's even more powerful. John 3, verse 17. It simply says, I'll read from verse 16 again. It simply says this: "For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him." So we have a Father up in heaven, and He sends His Son. He reaches across the chasm. He's taken all of this time to demonstrate to us that we cannot reach across the chasm ourselves. We don't have it within our power. We cannot correct our own wrong. We are stuck in the cycle of death and destruction on this earth and for eternity. And God in His sovereignty looks at that and says, "But I can fix this. You guys can't reach across the chasm to me, but I can and I will reach across the chasm to you." And what He does is He extends His hand by sending His Son. The next piece of the passage that I want us to read is in Romans chapter 5. Highlights this so beautifully for us. So the reality is that every one of us, is, as we're sitting here, and every one of us who are born here on this earth, what I've done is to a large extent irrelevant in terms of am I sinful or not. Because my sinfulness is not so much in my actions as much as my sinfulness is in my very nature. I am part of the offspring of corruption. Not by my parents necessarily directly. Even if I had the most holy, the most pure, the most perfect parents on this earth, I would still be part of the offspring of corruption because of Adam. And so when God looks, or God sends Joshua, not Joshua, when God speaks to Joseph, and he speaks to him in a dream, and he says, I'm sending Jesus, you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's not talking about the outflow of things they're going to do. He's talking about the people of mankind, the sin that's endemic in the nature, embedded right in the very being of who they are. So Romans chapter 5 verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, and so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. So this law that's referring to here is a little bit later in the Old Testament when God speaks to Moses and says, these are all of the laws you need to keep if you want to follow me. And I thank God that I'm born in this time and not in that time. Because if you were born in the time of Moses and the time of the Old Testament, there were all of these rituals that you had to try and keep. And if you managed to actually keep all of them, then perhaps you would be able to be righteous before the Father again. But that whole time was just to show us you can't. You and I as humans, because of the corruption on the inside, we cannot. People sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted or thought of as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did, they also died. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different. Sorry, my tablet just jumped down. This other man, Jesus Christ, there we go. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. You see, the incredible gift that Jesus came to be to us is that it's not so much about my actions, and our actions are not irrelevant, our actions are not unimportant. I'm not going to spend time on that for this morning, because in the weeks and in the, if you do the 40 days, you're going to spend a lot of time thinking about your actions, and they're crucially important. But the starting point is not your action, and it's not my action. The starting point is God's action into your life and into my life. The starting point is that which God has done. The starting point isn't that, you know, sometimes I've, as an example, spoken to people who are committing some sin, whatever it might be. Whatever, pick a sin, something, I don't know, maybe smoking, whatever. So they're smoking. They're struggling to stop smoking. You invite them to Jesus, you have a conversation coming to Christ. They say, you know what, I'll come to Christ once I stop smoking. I love it when people say that to me. Because I love being able to say the next thing to them. You're missing the point. The point is not so much that Jesus wants you to stop smoking. The point is that you cannot stop whatever your sin is without Jesus. The point is that he's not waiting for you to fix yourself so that you can make yourself ready to come to him. The point is that he's already reached into your life there where you are, drawing you to him so that he can sort out the stuff in your life that is broken and that needs healing. If you're waiting to fix yourself before you can come to him, you can never come to him because you're never going to be able to fix yourself enough. That's the whole of the Old Testament. For thousands of years, guys tried it. They couldn't get it right. What makes you think you're going to get it right? No. The point is, come with your sin. Yes, you're struggling with these things, but that's exactly what Jesus can and wants to do, is he wants to help you. Just what that stuff which you know is wrong before God, it's not about when I fix that, I come to Christ. No, I come to Christ and then he fixes that. The whole point is, I can't fix it. I can't change the corruption on the inside. For the sin, verse 17, of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, that is the whole point of why Jesus came, was to make right this broken relationship between us and the Father, to kind of bring us to this point where we can step across this big chasm of sin and we can stand before the Father, we can stand in relationship with him again, just as if we have never sinned. Not because we have never sinned, but because of the gift of God who made it right as if we had never sinned. And that's the power of the gift. And so often, and so sad for me, sometimes we hear it preached in church and there are elements of truth to it, but it gets pulled out of context. But you know, sometimes we come to Jesus and the number one question we have is the five-finger salute. So he said, what's that? First time I heard about this was a couple of years ago. Peter Pollock, he's a great evangelist. Before that, he was a great cricket administrator. And before that, he was a great cricket player. And while in his administration period, they were busy with contract negotiations. And I remember him telling the story of how they were talking about the contract. And one of the players who many of us would know, sort of a household name in the contract, just they were talking about all of the details, and the one guy just sat there, and after a while he just did this. And everyone looked at him and says, What is that even? We're busy with like legal negotiations. It's a five-finger salute. At the end of the day, all I want to know is what is in it. What's that one word? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? It's all I'm really, all of this technical stuff you administrators thought, I want to play cricket, but I want to know what's in it for me. And there's a little bit of that when we all come to Jesus. But you know, if we're coming to Jesus and we're saying, what's in it for me? Well, I need a new car or wealth, or I need some economic salvation or financial salvation. There are elements of truth in all of that. You see, if we're coming to Jesus to get any of that from them, we're missing the whole point. If our starting point in coming to Christ is not, I am a sinner, separated from a living God for all of eternity, and Jesus is the only person who can make that right. Until we come to that point, we're going to struggle to be walking with Jesus. The great news about Jesus is He invites us to come right from the start. I love how he comes to a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and just ordinary people on the Sea of Galilee. He says, come and follow me. Just come and walk with me. And as they walk with him, they begin to see he's different. And by the end of its time with them, he doesn't expect them necessarily to start the relationship by, oh, this is the man who's come to wash away the sin of the world. But he does at the end expect them to come to the point. And so much so it is that all of at least those 12, the one betrayed Jesus and sadly committed suicide, but all of the other 11 were murdered for their belief in this man, Jesus. Now, if there is one testimony more than any other about the fact that Jesus is really Jesus and who he says it is, it's the lie of those 11 men, which are historically provable facts. It's historically provable that all 11 of them died for their faith in Jesus. I don't know about you, I'm not going to die for a lie. If I lived with someone for 3 years and saw everything he did, and at the end of it I realized this was all a fake, I'm not going to die for that. But if I lived with him for 3 years and I saw everything he did, and I'm convinced that it is true, then I can't give that up. I can't walk away from that. That is the truth. And if it costs me my life, then so be it. And all 11 of them went through that. That's a powerful testimony to the truthfulness of the story of Jesus we have. It's those 11 lives who saw it with their own eyes day for day. They didn't start by having the full revelation. And God doesn't expect you and I to start by having a full revelation. But this morning, what I do want to share with us, that if we're honestly from a pure heart wanting to follow Jesus, this little bit that I'm sharing today has to be right at the cornerstone of our relationship with him. That Jesus, even if you never ever do anything else for me again in my life, there's not one cent of financial benefit. There is not one thing in a relay. There's not one other thing that you're doing. This thing that you have already done, the sin that you have washed away, this restoration that you've brought, that you've made a way for me to come into relationship with the Father again, that is so much more than enough. You see, sometimes we hear people saying that salvation is all about a relationship with Jesus. That's not quite true. Our salvation paves the way for us to have a relationship with Jesus again. You see, the washing away of our sin, the cleansing, the changing of our heart on the inside allows us to enter into relationship with God. And then we need to develop that relationship. But outside of that moment, that change of our being, of our nature, there is no hope for relationship. So as we walk with Jesus, we can walk comfortably knowing that we are accepted in him, despite all of the baggage that we carry. He's not intimidated by your baggage. He's not intimidated by your sinfulness. He's not intimidated by your can'ts. He's taken care of all of it. The question is just, are we willing to let him? Are we willing to step back and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow your way. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. Jesus, you came and you washed the sin away, and I don't even think I have that much sin right now. But the little bit that I do know of, Jesus, you've taken care of that. And then what I've just discovered, the closer I walk to Jesus, the more I realize how sinful I am on the inside. And then the more I appreciate his grace and his gift, not only to wash it away. I love how the Bible says, further than the east is than the west, that's how far he has removed them from us. Though our sins were red like scarlet, he washes them white as wool. He's not intimidated by your sin, no matter how big you might think it is. Last passage for us as we close this morning. Still in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Where do I start? So I want to walk with Jesus. I want to come into this place where I'm in relationship with him and I'm growing in relationship with him. I guess it starts by being introduced to him. Meeting the baby, in a sense, and kind of practically for us this morning, what's the first step? Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands, all of those rules in the Old Testament. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In other words, who's going to fetch God and bring him back to where we are to reestablish relationship? That's missing the whole point. The point is we don't have to go and fetch him up in the heaven. We don't have to go and fetch him down in the depths. We don't have to send someone to fetch him. The point is that he came to fetch us. In fact, verse 8, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And so often when we say that, people say, it's too easy. Surely that can't be. I can't have been an adulterer, child molester, murderer, rapist, whatever, and all I have to do is believe. But all I have to do is believe. It doesn't suddenly make everything I've done right. But you see, the point is, I can't make it right. Doesn't matter how bad, it doesn't matter if it's like on a bad scale, if it's like Hitler bad or Mandela bad, you know, kind of using people who we would seem to be very good and very bad. Doesn't matter where on the scale I am. The point is, it's bad. And I cannot fix it. I don't have it within me to fix it. And the message of grace is, I don't have to fix it. I don't have to fix it. There may be a stuff, bunch of stuff on this earth that if I'm really following Jesus and he begins to fix on the inside, my response, and that's what we're going to speak about in the weeks to come, my response from God beginning to fix me is for me to step out and begin to fix the stuff that I've done. Fair enough. But fixing the stuff I've done doesn't fix my relationship with Jesus. That's the gift. That's the gift, and all we have to do, you and me, I have to believe that it is a gift. I have to believe that Jesus is the gift. Believe it in my heart. Be willing to confess it. There's a powerful moment of confession that happens with our mouths. Can we stand together this morning? I want us to pray together. What I'd love us to pray together, if you've got the liberty to do so, is I want us to pray something that Romans 10 in a sense, invites us to pray, to say. It says if we believe in our heart, it's the one thing. What's the other thing? It says, by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. I'm not going to make an altar call this morning. Normally we would. What I mean by that is kind of if this kind of was to be an altar, a place of worship, then an altar call is an invitation to come and to bring those things in our heart and in prayer and in worship to God. People ask, why do we do that? Well, this is why we do it. It's to give people an opportunity to respond to the scriptural requirement, not only to believe in my heart, but also to speak with my mouth. And so I'm going to take the liberty this morning. I know many of us are already Jesus followers. I know many of us have been following him for a long time. Perhaps there's somebody here, you've never started following him and you're thinking, maybe I want to start. Wherever you may be, I want to ask us all, can we all together, just again, openly declare our faith with our mouths? I don't know what's going on in your heart. That's between you and God. You know whether you believe or not. I can't test that. I don't have a little machine I can stick into your heart and pull it out and it changes color based on what's out. I don't know. No other person will ever know that except you and God. But I do like to think that many of us here, our hearts are stirred when we hear about the message of Jesus. That those of us like me who have been following Jesus for such a long time, I'm just again anew even in preaching this message this morning, just encouraged by the fact that Jesus has saved my soul. What more could I ever ask for? It doesn't mean he doesn't give a whole bunch more. He does, he loves to. But what more could I ever ask for? Just that is already so much more than I could have deserved. Can we pray together? I'm going to ask you to pray with me if you have the liberty to do so this morning. Lord Jesus, let's pray out loud. Lord Jesus, truly you are God. Born of a virgin, incorruptible, and you came to save your people from their sins. Jesus, you know my sins are many. I know my sins are many. But thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you reached the cross, that you made a way where I could never make a way. Thank you, Jesus. And this morning, from the depth of my heart, I say thank you. Thank you for your gift of life, your gift of hope, your gift of a better future, not only in this life, but in eternity to come. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I want to boldly and I want to openly declare my faith in you because you are worthy. Jesus, I thank you right now for every person here. I thank you for every heart. Lord, I thank you for those who've prayed that for the thousandth time and those who've prayed it for the first time this morning. Lord, you know our hearts. We want to follow you. And I pray for every one of us, Lord, over these next 40 days, that as we come and renew our hearts, come and change our ways, come and change our thinking, come and align us to your ways, Jesus. And pour your truth, your grace, your wholeness into all that we are and do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.